Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to talk tonight, preach tonight, teach tonight on the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a huge, huge subject. And there's no way you can cover it all in one service. So I want to make sure of that. But what I'd like for this to be tonight is somewhat of a teaching time. And it's kind of, in most cases, it's always dangerous to open up things for conversation or question, but I'm not afraid to do that. And questions can be argumentative or they can be inquisitive. And God never, there's never no such thing as a stupid question. I'll tell you how you learn is by, if you don't understand something, you know, and the reason most people won't ask questions is because of pride. A lot of times they're just kind of afraid that people will think, well, that's stupid, or why'd you ask that for? Or you're exposing that you don't know or understand something in the Bible. Well, I'm going to promise you, nobody's got it all figured out. Nobody has it all figured out. And but there is a certain framework of reference, and I hope that you've got one of these tonight, that you pass that out. You ought to keep that in your Bible. I did this several years ago. I wrote out a chronological or historical sequence of biblical events. And how many knows that the first thing it says is not correct? There is no such thing as eternity past. You might put eternity before, you know, eternity is hard to describe. But time has been inserted into eternity. But at least it's a phrase that kind of gets you an idea. And you run down through there, number two, creation, the fall in Genesis 3. The flood in Genesis 5, the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11, the call of Abraham, which is a very important aspect of Scripture. That's the beginning of the nation Israel. The patriarchs, which is Genesis 12 through 50, and then the sojourn in Egypt, and then the Exodus, and then the conquest stage, which is your Joshua, book of Joshua, and then the Judges stage. And by the way, Judges, all these, God literally just keeps rewriting and keeps just showing you the process of things, but I want to get off. I'll have to watch. By the way, I'll put a disclaimer on this tonight. Again, first of all, I do have, and I believe, a solid biblical framework of eschatological or last time events. I don't have any question in my mind about it. Somebody disagrees with it, don't make me mad. But there are details about it that I don't have figured out, and I've never met anybody in my life or read anything that makes me feel that everybody's got all the details. But I think God has given us a basic deal. Now, we may get into a question and answer time and have a good time tonight. If you're you know, need to leave, just leave. You know, you're not going to offend me, make me mad. I mean, I know there's a certain amount of respect for church service and stuff like that, but I understand that if someone needs to leave, you're not going to make me mad, or I'm not going to think you're mad at me or anything, okay? So just want you to know that. But let's continue there. Then you have, number 12, you have the United Kingdom stage. That's where you had Saul and David and Solomon. And after that, the divided kingdom, and that's when the 10 northern tribes separated from the 2 southern tribes, civil war in the nation. And then after that, of course, it leads to their captivity of Israel, and then their return, and then you have, actually the return is kind of a partial return, but you have the 400 silent years, along with captivity there, you might also put dispersion. And the Israeli people, the Jewish people, were dispersed throughout the world, but there's always been a remnant and always been a return. And number 17 in the right-hand column at the top, of course, is the pivotal event of all time and eternity, and that was the birth of Christ, and his, number 18, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension. Now, number 19 is a very important aspect in your chronological events. This is what we call the church age. In Acts chapter 2, there after the ascension of Jesus Christ, the New Testament period begins. And then number 20, the church caught out. And this is what we're going to talk about some tonight, and a good question the brother brought up this morning about the rapture, and this is why we're doing this tonight. And then number 21, the tribulation, or Daniel's 70th week, according to Isaiah, or Daniel, and the time of Jacob's trouble, according to Isaiah chapter 30. And then the second coming of Jesus Christ, Revelation chapter 19, and there's many other passages of Scripture on that. And then the battle of Armageddon, number 24, the judgment of the nations, number 25, Satan bound 1,000 years, Then in the bottomless pit, and during that time, number 26, we have 1,000-year reign of Christ. And then number 27, there is a final rebellion when Satan is loosed for a little season. And then the resurrection of the dead lost, Revelation 20, the great white throne judgment, number 29, and then the new heaven, new earth, and eternity, and again, future. There is no such thing as eternity future. It's just eternity. But what we're saying is on each side of time, eternity, and we're inserting time into eternity. At the bottom of the page, you have a linear, and this is a linear thing of the sequence of historical biblical events. You see that thing on the left-hand side, eternity. And again, it goes all the way through these issues that we've talked about here, coming to the cross, then the church age. You and I are living in the church age right now. The next major event on God's calendar is the rapture of the church. And then there's the tribulation period, that next little time right in there, time of Jacob's trouble. And then the second coming of Jesus Christ, then the thousand-year reign, and the great white throne judgment, and, of course, the other events that we talked about there. So I hope that'll be helpful to you. Now, if you want to write some things on the back, it'd be good to do that. But just want to say, first of all, here, when you're talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ, and Donnie brought all this out in Sunday school class, this is why we're doing this tonight, and we see there's a lot of questions, a lot of interest, so forth, so this is why we're doing it. But the second coming of Jesus Christ has two phases to it. It has the rapture, which is the coming of Christ for the church, for the bride of Christ, but then the revelation, which is when Jesus literally comes back to the earth and rules and reigns for 1,000 years. So those are two phases of the second coming. Now, these both have something to do with the doctrine of resurrection, of which is the foundational doctrine of Scripture. Both the rapture and the revelation deal with resurrections. And resurrection is a very important doctrine in the Bible. There's actually three comings of Jesus Christ. You might want to write this down somewhere. He came in the manger. He will come in a moment at the rapture. And he'll come in the millennium at the revelation. Just some things that might help you remember and get this down. Now, one of the first things we need to do to understand the rapture of the church now is to understand, well, and the question asked Brother Latham asked this morning, and I thought it was a very good question. He said, Reggie, you know, I know this tape will go out and people will get ticked off and irritated and all that, but he was very honest, and that's what I appreciate about it. He said, I came out of Free Will Baptist and they don't believe in rapture. Now, let me say something to you. A lot of Free Will Baptists, the Free Will Baptist doctrine, as far as I know, basically the denominational doctrinal is they don't. But there's a lot of Free Will Baptist preachers that do believe in the rapture of the church, okay? Now, let me give you some little deal tonight, and I'll probably get some mail and phone calls over this, but it'll be all right. You have a group called the General Baptist, okay? And the reason they're called General Baptists is because they believe in a general resurrection and a general judgment. That's where they get the name General from. And what they mean by that is they believe that the resurrection, everybody is going to be resurrected at the same time, and everybody is going to be judged at the same time. They do not believe in the rapture of the church. And I will show you some of the scriptures that they base that on pretty soon. But when they do that, then there is massive amounts of scripture that they have to push aside and get away from. And so what happens is, some time back I had the occasion to talk to I'm not sure whether he was general or Free Will Baptist preacher, but he really climbed my case. I mean, they get real fanatical about this, about teaching people that there's going to be a rapture of the church. He said, you're teaching people that they're going to escape, you know, the tribulation you're teaching people that they're not going to have to go through the tribulation and so forth. And I said, that's right. I don't believe the church is going through the tribulation. I'm not looking for the Antichrist. I'm looking for Christ. And the other thing about it is, and what happens, this really happens, by the way, a lot of them, not all of them, most of those preachers who believe in the rapture of the church also believe in the work of God with the nation of Israel. But those who do not believe in the rapture of the church, by and large, do not believe that Israel has any place in the future work of God. And that's where the pivot goes on. It all depends on their viewpoint of the nation Israel. Because if God's program with Israel is not done, then that explains why there's a lot of scriptures that they just put away. This man literally told me on the phone that he does not believe the book of Revelation has any place in the church now. I asked him, what about the thousand-year reign? He said, that's just a number used as it could be any number. It's just a number that means nothing. And he told me that the book of Revelation has no effect to the people of God. Now, the devil really loves for people to believe that. Because the book of Revelation means revealed. God is revealing. Okay? And so, and God wants us to know His plans for the end times. So you talk about eschatology or end times or latter day event. Now, let me say something to you. I'm not berating those people. I'm not berating them. There's a lot of good people in there. They just believe differently than I believe. And if I didn't believe the way I believed, I'd believe differently. But I try to rightly divide the word of truth. And let me say something to you. When I started preaching, I really didn't know I didn't know where I stood on these issues. And you get hit with a lot of things. And I literally stood around conversations of a lot of preachers. And I've heard it all. I mean, I've heard it and heard it and heard it. And so what I made up mind, I really didn't come into it with any presupposition. And so I decided the best thing I can do is study the Bible. When I got done studying the Bible and looking at Scripture and comparing Scripture, I decided that no question whatsoever there was a rapture. No question whatsoever that the tribulation was for the nation of Israel, not the church. And no question that the book of Revelation was to be taken literal, although there is figurative and symbolic language in it. You better take it literal. And if you take the book of Revelation out, guess what? There is no destroying of Satan. There is no new heaven, no new earth. There is nothing. Everything that you hope for is blowed out of the water if the book of Revelation cannot be taken literal. Let me tell you something. The Roman Catholic Church is the one who started a lot of the... They do not believe in eschatology. They believe the book of Revelation is already passed. And so, and they have pumped... Now watch this. You may not believe this or not, but the Roman Catholic Church has an organization called the Jesuits. And the Jesuits have infiltrated the seminaries of the United States of America for the last 100 years. And they have pumped their theological positions into the Bible-believing seminaries. And that's even where there's so many problems comes from that you can't hardly believe it. But let's start first of all tonight. When we talk about the rapture, let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 13. It says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." That's a very, very important deal. Now here's what's going to happen. Let's go ahead and read it. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." That's very important. Not the dead generally, not the dead in Christ and the dead lost, but the dead in Christ. And fact of it is, this is an epistle to the church. And when it says, if we believe, he's talking about saved people. He's talking about the church. He's not talking about general humanity. He's talking to the people of God, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's talking about those which have died in the Lord. He said, "For the Lord himself said, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds." Now watch this. Caught up together. So those who have died in Christ, deceased people who died, and whose bodies are in the ground, first of all, their resurrected, glorified bodies are going to come up first. Then we which are alive and remain, we're going to be translated. In other words, our bodies will be changed in a moment, in the twinkle of an eye, and we will rise together and meet the Lord in the air. At this rapture, at this phase, at this first phase of the second coming of Jesus Christ, he does not literally come back to the earth. We meet him in the air. Okay? Now watch what it says there. "We're caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Now that's a wonderful thing, because it said from that point on, there'll never be a time when we're not. You know, I always told Karen, if I hadn't wanted to have been with you, I wouldn't have married you. Yeah. And do you know Christ wants us with him? And we're going to be with him, and we'll forever at this point be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, as mentioned this morning, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Now, question was asked this morning about that, and he brought up this fact about free will Baptist doctrine. And by the way, that's all kinds of other groups and things that believe that way, about how these people that are in the grave and how can they come with him and so forth in the grave. You got to remember this. The only thing that goes in the grave is the body. Amen. Nobody has ever buried a spirit or a soul. Right. Now, so that leads us to the question of this. What happens to people when they die? Okay, now, first thing I want to clarify is this. He made a phrase there, which are asleep in Jesus. All right, your Seventh-day Adventists believe in what's called soul sleep. They do not believe in a literal hell. They believe in soul sleep, and they believe that you're just laying in the grave, that your soul is literally in the casket. All right, that's what they believe. That's not what the Scripture teaches. Somebody said, Reggie, how do you know that when the Bible says asleep, that it's talking about people who have died in Christ there? How Jesus explained Lazarus' death. You go to the Bible. You don't just pick something out of your brain and start saying, well, they must be sleeping, their soul must be. You don't do that. You go, well, where else does that talk about? Jesus told his disciples that Lazarus was asleep. And they thought, well, that's great. He's sick, but he's sleeping, he's resting, that's wonderful. Finally, he says, you're not getting it. He's dead. The terminology sleeping in Christ was a rest in Christ, the sleep. But it does not mean a ceasing of existence. All right? Now, so let's talk about, for the next few minutes, what happens to a person when they die? All right, this morning I said this. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to look at that. We're going to look at some other passages of Scripture about this, and it'll be a very clear. In the Old Testament, Joseph had a bride, he had a wife named Rachel. Remember that? And giving birth to her second son, Benjamin, she died. And do you know what the Bible says when she died? How many remembers what it says? And as her soul was in departing. Now that's Old Testament. And I'm telling you something, folks, the Old Testament folks knew that your spirit and soul wasn't in that grave. They just buried the body. And as her soul was in departing. That tells you a lot. All right? Now, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 1. For we know, we don't wonder, we don't guess, we don't try to humanly assume. We know that if our earthly house, that's this body, of this tabernacle, our body, were dissolved, goes back to the dirt, back to the dust, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. All right? But there's two things. He is literally preparing a place, but he's also going to prepare for us a glorified body. And if you're saved at the resurrection, you will have a new glorified body. And by the way, you will be known as you are known. Frankie, I will know you. And you will look like you, except you will. Listen, when they saw Jesus Christ, Thomas is able to lift you. Now, this is wild. Thomas could put his hands in his side. Jesus' scars are in his hands. They will be on his body. I'm going to tell you something. You're going to get shocked when you see Jesus. Did you know something? I believe that there will be scars on his face. Because the Bible said his visions was more marked. You think about this for a minute. That if Thomas said, except I see the nail prints in his hands and the scars. Now, why that? Because that was the evidence of crucifixion. That was the evidence that he was the one who was nailed to the cross. But if that be the case, would it not also be that Jesus Christ's body, the Bible said his visions, that means his facial area was marred more than any man. Think about this for a minute. I'm not locking this in concrete, but I'm taking the logical path of what Scripture says. That if he today can be touched and you feel the scar on his side and the scar in his hands, why would not the scars be on his face and on his back where they scourged him? Think about this for just a minute. That for all of eternity, Jesus Christ is carrying the scars of his crucifixion in his new glorified body for you and I. That's a profound thought. Now, the Bible doesn't say that he's carrying the scars in his face or on his back, but I'm telling you it does say clearly on his side and his hands. So I'm taking from that his body. Now, you will be known as we are known. Okay? I'd hate to have less sense when I get to heaven than I have now. But we'll be known. Now, let's look what it says there. Verse 2, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, the new glorified body. If so be clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who hath also given us the earnest of the Spirit. When you're born again of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit takes dwelling in your body, and God gives you the earnest of the Spirit. That is the down payment on the completion of your salvation. And the completion of your salvation is the resurrection. You're saved spirit, soul, and body. You're a threefold person, created in the image of God, and your salvation must be spirit, soul, and body. God saves you first by your spirit, births you in the Spirit of God, gives you the earnest of the Spirit, and when the Lord comes back, He will resurrect the body, and we'll have a new resurrected body, and your salvation will be consummated by a new glorified body. Verse number 6, therefore we are always confident. And God wants you to be confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. And that's the way it is tonight. You're at home in the body. You're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident. There it is. Again, that word. I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Watch this. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. There's several things you get right there. Number one, the last things we talked about, there's a judgment right there. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. And Christian people, all of us, will be judged according to what we did. We'll be judged according to our works as Christians. Now, everybody in here understands that your salvation is not determined at point of death. You're saved in this life. Amen. You don't get saved after you die. And you're not going to some future judgment to determine whether you're saved or lost. You're saved now, you die saved, or you die lost. But both saved people and lost people will appear at a judgment. They're separate judgments. The judgment seat of Christ for saved people. The great white throne judgment for lost people. But both will be judged according to their works as saved people and as lost people. And let me say something to you. For Christian people, there is rewards. And those rewards, you're going to live all of eternity with what you did for or didn't do for Jesus Christ. That's a fact. Does that mean you're not? No, you're saved. You'll be in heaven. But you're going to be rewarded all of eternity for what you did in Jesus Christ. To whom much is given, much is required. God will be just in that, okay? Now, let's look at something else. Go to Philippians. So we're talking about when a saved person dies, what happens? What happens when a saved person dies? Body goes to the grave. Spirit, soul go to be with the Lord. Be with the Lord. Let's go to Philippians. Go to Philippians chapter 1, verse number 21. Now, this is great. Now, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, right? Let every word be established. You know, let me just say this to you. If 2 Corinthians chapter 5 was the only verse in the Bible that I could find where it talks about being absent from the body, present with the Lord, that'd be good enough for me personally. But you could kind of say, well, listen, Reggie, the Bible says by the mouth of two or three witnesses. So you look for two or three places in the Bible to verify a doctrinal belief. Here's the next one. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, how many of you think it would be gain to die and just lay in the grave? That wouldn't be gain. That'd be stupid. I mean, I don't know that. That wouldn't be gain. Watch what Paul says, verse 22. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet I shall choose what I shall choose, I want not. Now watch him. For I am in the strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ. Read your Bibles. Paul is saying, if I were to die, I would be with Christ. He did not say, I'm going to lay in the grave as some sleeping soul sleep. I'm going to be with Christ. Listen, this is the Bible. So you don't let people tell you that you don't go to heaven, that you don't go to be with Christ when a saved person dies. He says to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful. Paul said, I'm wrestling between two things. He said, I want to go on to heaven. To die would be gain. I would be with Christ. But he said, it's needful that I minister to you. It's needful that I serve the Lord and God. And he said, I'd like to go on, but also I see the need to be here. Let me tell you something. You will fight this too. Did you know something? There's days I want to go on to glory. Then I turn around and say, oh, dear God, help me live to be an old grandpa so I can be a good influence to my grandkids. Yeah. I'm in a strait betwixt two. Some days I'm sick and tired of this stinking, low-down, sorry, I'm in this world and all its ways, and I want to go to heaven. Other days I look at the clouds and the skies and the flowers and the birds, and I go, oh, boy, this is wonderful. I'll live here forever. I'm straight between two. I'm just being honest with you. All right, now, in verse number 25, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. He said, you know, the fact of it is I'm going to be sticking around a while. And I'm going to stick around a while and serve you and serve the Lord. But he said, you've got to go back now to that verse 23, to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. So now we have two witnesses in Scripture that say when you die, you go to be with the Lord if you're a saved person. Is that not true? All right, now go to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. One of the most hotly debated passages of Scripture. All the no-hellers hate this one. They would like to take their knives and cut this one out of the Bible. Luke chapter 16, the rich man of Lazarus, verse number 19. Now, there's something you got to understand. Where is this written at in the Bible? And we're going to talk about rightly dividing the Word of Truth. Where is this written at? Where are we at in the Bible? We're in the New Testament. What part of the New Testament are we in? We're in Luke. Where's Luke? It's in the Gospels. Who is speaking? Jesus Christ. So we know what it tells you? It's before He died and before He was buried and before He's resurrected. So you get a rightly divide. When you rightly divide the Word of Truth, you not only look at where it's at, who's saying it, but when was it written in context with the chronological events of history of the Bible. And so Jesus is telling us something. And what you know what Jesus is going to do here? He's going to open up and pull the curtain back on what happens after death. So he's going to do. He's pulling the curtain back and showing people what happens at this time in history. He said there was a certain rich man who clothed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. A certain beggar named Lazarus, which laid at his gate full of sores. It comes down verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, not to heaven. Abraham's bosom was also called paradise. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, what did he tell that thief who believed and trusted in him that he where he would be with him? He said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He didn't say heaven. Abraham's bosom is a Hebrew, was the Israeli or Hebrew term for paradise. Abraham's bosom, father of faith, the man of faith who placed, God called him out of the Ur of Chaldees. Abraham's bosom. The place of safety, the place of the presence of God, the place of people of faith. All right. He said this. He said that beggar died and he said the angels carried him to heaven. The old timers used to say, somebody said, well, how do you know how to get to heaven? I don't have to know. The angels are going to carry me. Oh, I know it's up. Amen. Heaven's always up. All right. He carried it to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And they'd like to stop it right there. But it doesn't stop. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes. He was buried. Now, the Seventh-day Adventists, Jehovah's Witnesses, they try to tell you that the grave is hell. And they try to Hebrew and Greek you. Sheol, Gehenna, Tartarus. Those are Greek words which mean the grave. And they take other languages and the fact that other people may not know what words mean and try to sound intelligent, and they get the usurpation over you, intimidate you, making you think you don't know nothing, and try to get away from hell. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If their false doctrine has any truth to it at all, what it meant was that guy was buried, and in his casket, he was screaming and being tormented there in the casket. And they don't believe that, I promise you. They believe they're sleeping. See? It don't match. Can I tell you, it's poppycock. Sears and Roebuck catalog makes more sense than that. But anyway, in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth. First of all, he was in torments and knew it. He could see Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. He cried. He was able to speak and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. Now, this guy has total, absolute consciousness in hell. Now, let me tell you what's going on here. Mankind, when he fell and sinned, was separated from God. All right? He could not enter into the presence of God until an atonement, until the penalty for sin had been paid. Jesus Christ did not die till Christ came, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life about 2,000 years ago. Before Jesus Christ ascended to heaven with his own blood, where did saved people go? They called it the bosom of Abraham. They called it paradise. You say, where is it at? It was in the heart of their soul. Now, I'm going to blow you out. You don't need to watch stupid science fiction movies to really get a kick. Just read your Bible. Okay? You get a kick out of weird looking creatures? Read the book of Revelation. All right? You don't have to watch Hollywood movies. There, in the heart of this earth, there were two sections. One called hell, and the other called paradise, or Abraham's bosom. And there was a great gulf between them. And the people from hell could see into paradise, according to what Jesus Christ, you said, man, I don't believe this stuff. Well, you don't believe the Bible. You got to, if you believe the Bible, that's just the way it is. Now you say, Reggie, why didn't those people in paradise go to heaven when they died? Because the blood, there is a true mercy seat in the true tabernacle and the true temple in heaven. And the blood of an innocent sacrifice had to be placed on that mercy seat before men could be allowed to enter into heaven. That's the reason Jesus told Mary, touch me not, for I have not yet ascended my Father. You couldn't touch the high priest, see, till he put the blood on the mercy seat. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, I believe he went to hell. I believe he took the people out of... David talked about this. David believed what I'm preaching. David preached how he would lead captivity captive. David was a preacher. And he was an inspired of God prophet and a preacher and a king. He's a picture of Jesus Christ. And David taught that doctrine that those in what's called captivity would be led captive. Jesus Christ died, literally took his blood that paid for the sins of mankind, sprinkled it on the mercy seat of the true tabernacle in heaven. At that point, mankind who had placed their faith in the coming king could enter into the presence of God. And Jesus Christ went back to the heart of the earth, took saved people out of the paradise section, and all that's left in the heart of the earth is hell today. And he took them into the presence of God. And they are now with the Lord. Now, you and I, when we die, we don't go to paradise. We don't go to Abraham's bosom. We go into the very presence of God in heaven, and we go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? But the reason there's that differentiation is because the sins of mankind had not been paid for by the required sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's not much preaching on this, and the reason there's not is, number one, sounds pretty wild, don't it? But it's true. It's what the Bible teaches. It's there. Now, so here's what we got to get to. What happens to saved people when they die? Now, what happens to them? They go to be with the Lord. They depart and they're with Christ. You say, I don't believe that. Paul said he was confident of it. And I'm confident of it. I don't have a shadow of a doubt in my soul. I don't. I got such a blessing out of the sister's testimony of her father, Brother Smith, this morning when she was there when he passed away. And I'm telling you something, you've ever been around somebody that dies, you know something happens, man. They move out. I mean, I'm telling you, there's a leaving. There is a soul departing. By the way, that's why Satan doesn't want you to see anybody die. That's why the world system doesn't want you to see anybody to die. They don't want you to see people dying because they know it will make you think about death and the reality of it and the finality of it. And it'll cause you to think about that you're going to die and where will you spend eternity at. And they don't want you to think about these things. But here's the joyous thing. You know, tonight, I mean, I have perfect, absolute tranquility and peace about it. I don't want to die today. I want to live, see my family, enjoy life and all that. But I'm ready. And I don't have any doubt about it. And I'm just so thankful that I know what the Bible says, and I'm not wondering, I'm not carving, and I'm not shoving it out of my mind because I don't want to think about it. I have the truth, and the truth has set me free. Okay? Now, if you're lost, where do you go? You go to hell. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. His body was in the grave. Said that. They buried him, but he lifted up his eyes in hell. Instantly. And I'm going to tell you something. If you're here tonight and you're lost, the second you die, boom, you'll be in hell. And I'm going to tell you something. It's too late. To me, that has always been the most awful thing about hell. The fire and the brimstone, the torment, the pain, the suffering, the thirst, all that is a horrible thing. But the thought that you will never, ever have an opportunity to be saved again is the most shattering thing that a man can ever comprehend. Now, I'll say this briefly and we'll move on. At the resurrection of the dead lost in Revelation chapter 20, those that are in hell are going to be brought, their bodies are going to be resurrected. Remember, remember the Savior? And their souls will be brought out of hell. And they're going to come and be at the great white throne judgment. They'll be judged according to their works. And they will be cast into the lake of fire. Hell and the lake of fire are two separate things. Hell is in the heart of this earth and the lake of fire. And it's interesting that scientists have discovered what they call the black hole. The Bible calls it a place of outer darkness. And I believe it's somewhere in the universe. The Bible said heaven and earth fled away. There's no place found for them. Okay? So, That's the first thing we have to get down, is what happens to people when they die. Saved people go to be with the Lord. Lost people go to hell. Now, so we talk about the rapture of the church. And if there's a New Testament doctrine, such as the rapture of the church, any New Testament doctrine, there's an Old Testament typology for it. Now, what we said the rapture is this, that there's going to come a day, and if you're living when the rapture occurs, I don't know, I might be riding my tractor, I might be sleeping in my bed, I might be preaching behind this pulpit, I might be driving to church. I don't know when the rapture is going to come. The Bible teaches it is sudden, that it is secret, and that it is selective. Only the people who are saved, born again, are going. It will be sudden, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That's fast. Boom. Out of here. They'll be taken. And what's going to happen is the dead in Christ rise first. We which are alive remain shall be caught up together to meet them. Or we'll be changed and caught up. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you want to write that verse down that Donnie went through this morning. Now, so you say, Reggie, you believe in the rapture of the church. Now, we're going to talk about when the rapture occurs and so forth just a little bit. But we're going to talk about the basic doctrine of it. If it's a New Testament doctrine and it ought to be preached and taught and believed by Christians, where is the Old Testament typology for it? Because every New Testament doctrine has an Old Testament typology. The Bible tells us about a man by the name of Enoch. And it's really, really interesting. And it not only tells you about the rapture, it tells you when the rapture will occur. As far as historical sequence, we know that there's going to be a tribulation period, a 7-year period of which the last 3.5 is called the Great Tribulation. We know that it's called the time of Jacob's trouble. We know from the Old Testament scripture and New Testament scripture that it is primarily focused on the nation of Israel. We know that when we read about Matthew chapter 24 and the nations and so forth and all that. But when is it going to occur? All right. In the Old Testament, there's a man who was seventh from Adam. Seventh from Adam. Okay? His name was Enoch. Take your Bibles to Genesis chapter 5. By the way, Genesis is your seed plot. Every doctrine in the Bible is included in Genesis. Genesis chapter 5. And it's giving you here the family or the generations of Adam. And let's pick it up at verse number, let's go with verse number 22. Verse number 22. And let's go, will you look in, it tells you, verse number 18 is where Enoch was begat, all right? And then it says, Jared lived, verse 19, after he begat Enoch 800 years and begat sons and daughters, and all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And that's very, very important right there. Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God and was not for what? For God took him. Now, God doesn't leave you wondering about what happened there. He tells you in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 5. Go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, and it will tell you in more detail what happened to Enoch. Hebrews chapter 11. And again tonight, I may just quit at a certain point and pick it up, you know, Wednesday night or Sunday night again, whatever there. I don't know. We'll see. If I can find Hebrews. Anybody tell me where Hebrews is at? Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 5. Everybody there say amen. Amen. By faith, Enoch was what? Translated. There's the same thing that's going to happen to the saints of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. The same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Translated. All right? Enoch was translated that he should not what? See death. And was not found. That tells you something. When the rapture occurs, there is going to be millions of saved people that they can't find. Because God had translated him. For before he had this translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And it's by faith, in verse number 5, that Enoch was translated. So he's translated, not found. Now, Enoch was translated. So you know what God says? Here's Enoch. He's walked with God. And there comes a point in time where God takes him out. But you better find out, well, when did he take him out? When did he take him out? Before the flood. And the next major event is the flood. And here's an interesting thing. Who did Enoch beget? Methuselah. How many knows that Methuselah was the oldest man that has ever lived on the face of the earth? You know what that tells you? You know what Methuselah's name meant? After he is dead, it will come. You know what God was telling him? God was telling the world through Enoch's son Methuselah, when Methuselah's dead, judgment's coming. And you know what? The reason that he's the longest man that living? Because God is not willing that any should perish, but is long suffering. God wants people, as he said, I'm going to give you the longest man's life on the face of the earth. Time to repent. God says, I don't want to destroy you. I don't want to send you to hell. I'm going to give you time to repent. But Enoch, watch this. Enoch was taken out. Then the flood comes. And the flood, watch this, is a type of the tribulation. And Noah is a picture of the nation of Israel. His primary typology is Noah is a picture of the nation of Israel who are going to be taken safely through the tribulation and come out on the other side as the nation that rules the earth. Enoch is a picture of the church. Noah is a picture of Israel, the time of Jacob's trouble. Now let me throw something at you. There are many people in the Old Testament who are what's called double types. And Noah is a double type. Because Noah primarily is a type of Israel going through the tribulation, the flood. After the church, Enoch has been taken out. So let's stop just a minute. What we learned through typology about the New Testament doctrine of the rapture. Number one, this, the church is going out before the tribulation. That's important because you have people teaching all over the United States and around the world that the church is going to go through the tribulation. Or they're going to go halfway through the tribulation. According to Old Testament typology doctrine, matching the New Testament doctrine, the church is going out before the tribulation. Now here's what the problem they get into. And you know why they carved out that? You know why they carved that theology out? Because I can tell you something. Number one, they do not believe in the restoration or the regathering, the rebirth of the nation of Israel. And so they have to totally do away with Israel and put the church where Israel. Hey, replacement theology? So you know what they've done? Man, they've really stepped on themselves here. Because in their great, I had a letter just 2 weeks ago from an outfit out of Lead Hill, Arkansas, who sent me stuff that says, they sent me pamphlets, Jesus is not a Jew. They have booklets, and they're Israel haters. And there's lots of them around, folks. They hate the nation Israel today. And their replacement theology, and they believe the church has replaced Israel, and Israel has no place in the future. There's a lot of problems with that. And one of the problems about that is, yes, if we've replaced Israel, we are going through the tribulation. But we didn't replace Israel. Hath God cast away his people, which he foreknew? God forbid. Somehow or another, she didn't bring the scriptures, Romans 9, 10, 11, into play. That's why you need to rightly divert. There's Jews, Gentiles, and the church in the Bible. Jews, Gentiles, and the church. And you've got to rightly divide it. Who's he talking about? When is he talking about? Okay? I was going to hit this about Noah being a double type. Noah is not only a type of Israel going through the tribulation after the rapture of the church, Enoch, but Noah's a type of a believer. He's a double type. He's a type of the believer in Christ. Okay? The ark is a picture of Jesus Christ. And we're put in Christ at salvation. And who shut the door? God shut the door. And God did something with that door. He sealed it. And we're sealed until the day of redemption. And the water, watch this, and the waters of God's judgment cannot reach the child of God who is in Christ. Now, most of the religious world will teach you that you're hanging on the outside of the ark on a peg, and if you hang on to the end, you'll make it. Dear friend, nobody, I guarantee there were people clawing at the side of the ark, and none of them made it. I want to ask you a question tonight. How many people died outside the ark? All of them. Everyone who is outside Jesus Christ will be destroyed. Everyone outside Jesus Christ has no hope. But everyone in Christ is completely and absolutely safe. I'm going to remind you. So how many thinks that Noah did everything right inside the ark? How many thinks that he just made God happy every day? How many thinks he might have walked in there and said, this place is a mess? How many thinks Noah might have got, you know, in an argument, aggravated, how many thinks he might have even had a problem with a son or a daughter-in-law? You think they got along great every day? I don't know. But I'm going to say something. How many believe Noah possibly could have sinned while he's on the ark?
Yeah.
All right. Did God throw him out of the ark? That's all right. That's it. You're lost again. Throw him out. He swims back over. I've repented. Put him back in. You say, that's ridiculous. Well, it's just as ridiculous to believe that you're lost and saved and lost and saved and lost and saved. You're either in the ark or you're out of the ark. And if you're in the ark is taking you through. Anyway, let me give you a couple more deals here in the Old Testament. A man by the name of Moses. Guess who Moses married? He married a Gentile bride. Picture Christ. Jesus is married to a Gentile bride, the church. Okay? Guess when he married her? Before the plagues of Egypt. The plagues of Egypt are a picture of the tribulation. Okay? And I'm going to give you something else. God took Israel out of Egypt and through the Red Sea in safety to the other side. Give you another. There's a guy by the name of Joseph in the Old Testament. Who did Joseph marry? A Gentile bride. And guess what? He did all that before the famine in the land of how many years? 7 years, which is a picture of the tribulation. Now, I know where a lot of people get the idea that Christ's bride, the church, is going to go through the tribulation. It's because of the way men treat their wives now. Some of you ladies think surely you're going to go through the tribulation because of the way your husband treats you. I shouldn't have said that. I'm sorry. But just because men are sorry and low down doesn't mean Christ is. Amen. And men, that's why we ought to love our Christ and our bride. It says Christ loved the church and not put our wives through the tribulation. Okay. Is that enough typology for a little bit? Does that tell you that there's an Old Testament typology now? Go to the book of Revelation. What time is it, somebody? I want to... Is it 8 o'clock? Let's try... We're going to do this, and then we're going to let out tonight, and I'll probably finish this or pick it up next Sunday night, all right? Revelation. Book of Revelation. If I can get there. Okay. Now, is that the very back? It's at the very back. Thanks, Tom. I appreciate it. Hey, I've got one more. There's how many members of the Mount of Transfiguration? The disciples with the Lord Jesus Christ, they go up on the mount there, and voice from heaven, this is my beloved Son, and there's thunder and sounding and so forth, you know, and the disciples are not. And the disciples see two men. Who are they see? Moses and Elijah. Old Testament figures. Really interesting there. Why was it Moses and Elijah? And the transfiguration. Remember translation? Resurrection? Changing of the body to a new glorified body? Get this. Moses died, right? And was buried, and God buried him. And nobody knows where he's buried at. But he died. But he was saint of God. Elijah didn't die. He was caught up in a whirlwind and taken out. Moses is a picture of the dead in Christ rising first. And Elijah is a picture of the living saints being translated and rising together to meet the Lord. So it's all laid back there in the Old Testament typology. It's all in there. You just have to kind of dig around a little bit and meditate on it for a long time and then reap off of where other men studied, because I promise you I didn't learn all this on my own. But I will tell you something. I don't read something without checking it against Scripture. I can promise you that. In fact, I'm a very, very cautious, kind of a suspicious studier, because you can get fooled in a heartbeat. And you've got to cross-check it against Scripture. That's why I said this morning with Brother Lathan's question, that's good, because you want to know. And the Bible says they were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they searched the Scriptures to see whether these things be so. Now we're going to do something in the book of Revelation concerning the rapture. In the book of Revelation, chapter 1 and chapter 19 chapter 1 and verse 19 gives you the outline of the book of Revelation. Everybody ought to look at this. It gives you the outline of the book. It says there, write the things which thou hast seen, that's number 1. The things which are, that's number 2. And the things which shall be hereafter, that's 3. So now we know something. We know that the book of Revelation is broken up into how many parts?
3
parts. The things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Now you say, Reggie, you're kind of chopping it. No, it's in the book of Revelation already. Look at chapter 1 and the first word. What's the first word in the whole book? Chapter 1.
Thee.
All right. Give me what's the first word in the chapter number 2? Unto. What's the first word in chapter 3?
And.
And I'm going to tell you something. And. The rest of the chapters in the book of Revelation start with the word and. What you have is the division right there. The things which thou hast seen is chapter 1. The things which are is chapters 2 and 3. And then chapter 4, I'm sorry, I said chapter 3. Chapters 2 and 3 are the second segment. Chapter 1 is the first segment. Chapters 2 and 3 is the second section. And chapters 4 to the rest of the book is the third segment. And what you'll find out is that each segment starts with a word other than and. Chapter 1 starts with thee. Chapter 2 starts with unto. Chapter 3 is and, which keeps it with that section. Then chapter 4 is after. And then the rest of the chapters in the book of Revelation are and. That's your 3 divisions that's given to you in verse number 19. All right? Now, we're talking about the rapture of the church, and we're talking about pre-tribulational, pre-millennial rapture of the church. And we've looked at a lot of things in the New Testament. We've looked at Old Testament typology. But here's really the clincher. Chapter 2 and chapter 3 is all about the church age. If you go back to this thing I handed out here, it talks about the church. In fact, the 7 churches of Asia is what chapters 2 and chapters 3 is all about. All right? So that's the church age. When you get to chapter 4, you never hear of the church again till you get to the end of the tribulation period. The church is not mentioned one time from chapter 6 to chapter 18. It is not mentioned one time. Now, you can't convince me that if God said the church is going to go through the tribulation, that he wouldn't put the church in the tribulation. The tribulation period is chapter 6 in Revelation through chapter 18. By the way, that's very interesting, isn't it? Chapter 6 and chapter 18, the number of man is 6, and chapter 18 is 3 sixes, and the number of the Antichrist is 666. And it's the time of the Antichrist. Okay? But the church is never mentioned in the tribulation period of chapter 6 through chapter 18. But Israel is over and over. In fact, the 144,000, the 12 tribes, it mentions them repeatedly. And it's the time of Jacob's trouble, just like the Old Testament told you. So, but I want to show you something in chapter 4. You've had that church age in chapter 2 and 3. Watch chapters 4 and 5. Chapters 2 and 3 is on the earth in the church. Chapters 4 and 5 is a heavenly scene. Watch it. Watch it. Chapter 4, verse number 1. After this, I looked. Can you tell me who the Lord's coming for? Those who are looking for Him. And I can tell you a little something tonight. If you're genuinely saved, there's something in your soul that's looking for the bridegroom. There's something in your soul that's looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. A saved person, when they see the events that are transpiring and unfolding, begins to look for their heavenly bridegroom. Now, you need to also understand that in the Bible, Christ is the bridegroom and the church is the bride. And that's a picture. And that's why marriage, the very concept of marriage, is a biblical picture. Okay, that's why sodomite marriages will never be a marriage. I don't care if they had a marriage certificate, as long as a roll of toilet paper, it will never be a marriage. No matter what they call it, it will never be a marriage. Never be a marriage. And their certificate is worth about what a roll of toilet paper would be. But anyway, after this I looked. He's coming for those that are looking for Him. Now this is after the church age in Revelation 2 and 3. And behold, a door. What's that tell you? comparing Scripture to Scripture. What did Jesus say? I am the door. Okay? A door was opened. Where? In heaven. And the first voice. How many remembers the first Scripture that we looked at? 1 Thessalonians. The voice of the archangel. What's this? The first voice which I heard was after were a what? And the trumpet shall sound. You know what this is? It's a picture of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's a reiteration of the rapture of the church and showing you the rapture of the church. And it's telling you when it happens. After the church age. After chapter 2. After chapter 3. All right. Voice as it were a trumpet. Talking with me which said what? Come up hither. The rapture. By the way, I'll give something to you. That phrase is three times in the Bible. I will show thee things which must be what? Hereafter. Watch verse 2. And what? Immediately. How fast is immediately? In a moment. What the Bible said. Same thing. All the same language. It's the sending you a message. This is a passage of Scripture on the rapture of the church, after the church age, and before the tribulation. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. One sat on the throne. Huh, a throne. You know, guess what? We just got through reading back a while ago in Corinthians about the judgment seat of Christ. And he that sat on was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne. And by the way, folks, oh, boy, I'm heading down a rabbit trail now, but I've got to say this. How many knows what the sodomite symbol is? It's a rainbow. Yep. Yes, sir. And there's a reason for that. That will tell you something in a heartbeat. It will tell you that it is so satanic because they are trying to usurp the throne of God and the authority of God in this world. I'm going to be honest with you tonight. This issue is more dangerous than communism. It's more dangerous than anything that we've ever faced in the history of this nation. And Jesus Christ said this, watch this. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ said, as it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. How many knows this past week in the news that a sodomite, porn sodomite film person was the man who cut up this body of his partner and sent parts of it to the Canadian government and so forth. Yeah, see, they're not trumping that. That's on the news. It's been all over the news. You just kind of had to watch what was going on. But they kept it. See, what happened after the first day or two of it being in the news, they swept out that part of it. He was a sodomite porn star is what they called him. And he killed his partner up there in Canada. Cut his body up. Now, hang on for a minute. Cut his body up and mailed parts of his body to the government officials of the Canadian government. I want to remind you of something in Scripture. When I read this, folks, I'm telling you, my antenna went straight up to heaven. In the book of Judges, there were sodomites. And in the process of that sodomite movement, there was a woman that they had abused all night long, whom the man, he cut her body parts up. Watch this now. And sent them to each of the leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel. And a civil war broke out in that country. And thousands upon tens of thousands of the Israelis were killed over that sodomite issue. And I'm going to give you a prediction. That we're headed for civil war in this country. Let me tell you why. Because the sodomite community has not yet met the real America out here. They've not really met the red states yet. I'm serious with you. And I'm predicting they will force us to a civil war. That's why I talked to you about the amputation operation the other night. We're not going to fix New York. We're not going to fix California. The only salvation for America is to amputate the liberal states, the godless states, and then to reestablish biblical principles in the states that are left and to cut them off of the United States, amputate them to save the nation. That's a fact. And let me tell you something. If we did that, all the liberals, the God haters, the ACLU, they would run to New York. We'd give them a year to get out and give the others a year to get in. Now, you may think that's radical, but brother, whether you like it or not, you're living in radical times. Noah's flood was a pretty radical thing. And you've lived in a time of history that is unparalleled in its peace and prosperity and stuff. And we really don't know nothing about what most people have put up with in this country. That the reason they even came to this nation and started this nation. And so anyway, going on past this, Revelation chapter 4, verse number 4, around about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment. They had their heads crowned with gold, and so forth. And it goes on down through there. We're going to let you out tonight. But chapter 4 and 5 is a scene in heaven. And I give you something sweet tonight. I know you've heard this before. I think others have preached it here besides myself. But there is a picture in you of heaven. Your heart is a throne area. And God doesn't want you sitting on the throne. And He sure doesn't want the world sitting on the throne. And He sure doesn't want Satan sitting on the throne. That's why, watch this, that's why the Bible says that this Jesus Christ is both Lord and Christ. You need to give you something tonight. You know what this world really wants? It wants a Savior who is not their Lord. It wants a God who doesn't tell them what to do. It wants someone who can keep them from going to hell and take them to heaven, but doesn't have authority in their life. And that's why the Bible says, verily, God hath made this same Jesus both Lord and Christ. And when you try to pull those two apart, He is the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those who have received Him, He's Lord. He's Master. I would encourage you to pray and call Him Master. It'll be good for our proud souls. Revelation chapter 6 starts the tribulation period. It goes through chapter 18, and we're going to let off there tonight, and I'll pick this back up next Sunday night. We are not near done. But I want you all to have a chance to eat ice cream and strawberries before you go to sleep tonight. And anybody got any questions? Anybody got any questions? Say, hey, Reggie, but what about this? I'll throw something at you. Let me do this. In John chapter, you care if I do this? Let me throw one more, because I want you to understand where this idea about general judgment comes from. I'm sorry. Y'all was anticipating getting out of here. Can I do something real, real quick here? Maybe I should just save that for the next time. I will show you where the general resurrection idea and the general judgment idea comes from, okay? And I'll show you why they're not rightly dividing it and why it's wrong in Scripture. And then as a result of that, you'll see why they have to take so many Scriptures and just go, oh, they don't apply. They're just there, and that's already passed, and no, I don't even believe that's true. That's why they take the whole book. At that point, they have to take the whole book of Revelation, throw it out. Exactly. And when you talk about resurrections, you're talking about the resurrection. You know, I mean, there's at least, what, five different resurrections in Scripture, you know. And so when you talk about resurrection, Revelation chapter 20 talks about the first resurrection. And in that first resurrection, there are some issues there that talked about. But anyway, it's a big subject, folks, big subject. And don't be afraid to study. Don't be afraid to inquire. Read your Bible. Rightly divide. Make notes. That's the way you do that. Compare Scripture to Scripture. Get it back away from it. Get the big scene. Go back in the Old Testament. Look at your typologies, and it'll help you. But how many understands tonight that I don't preach rapture of the church because some doctrinal group says to? I preach rapture of the church because it's a clear New Testament doctrine backed up by Old Testament typology. Clear as the bell. You can't show me any typology back there that's not. So anyway, let's stand and go home. I'll quit. Shut up. Move to house. Somebody says, Reggie, call the dogs and throw the water on the fire. Let's go home. Amen. Good to see everybody. I love you in the Lord. And I want to encourage you. Hey, you know something? The Lord could come this week. Wouldn't that be good? But if He doesn't, let's fight. Let's battle. Let's occupy till He comes. Listen. A lot of people don't believe in the rapture. They'll intimidate you by saying, oh, you believe in that escapist theology, do you? Yep. Yeah, I guess so. But I don't call it escapist theology. It's just what the Bible teaches, you know. I mean, can you imagine? You know what? You know, I keep saying, all right, Jesus said he died for the bride, the church. Now I'm going to put her through the tribulation. Just don't ring,
you know,
but anyway. All right. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. I do pray, Lord, that you, as John the Revelator said, that you'll come quickly. But Lord, in the meantime, help us to be vibrant, to be excited, to be thrilled with truth, with the knowledge, Lord, that you are coming back someday. The knowledge, Lord, that just as sure as, Lord, as we exist, that as your children, we have a home in heaven and that we're safe in Christ. Lord, I thank you so much for the salvation that you provided. Lord, if it was my salvation, it wouldn't be worth a nickel, but it's your salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. I praise you for that tonight. And I praise you, Lord, that when I leave this old world, that I'm going to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. But Lord, in the meantime, help us to be about the Father's business. Help us to live, Lord, in the light of your coming. And help us to live in the light of the Scripture's teaching, Lord, that we're to be salt and light while we're here. So, Lord, help us to keep one eye on the sky. And yet, Lord, help us to be about the work that you've given us to do. Help us to be strong in spirit, strong in grace. Help us to be a happy and a joyful people because we know the truth, and the truth has made us free. In Jesus' name, amen.